If you grab your Bible, if you don't have one, there should be one in the chair in front of you. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. We are kicking off kind of a summer series. So after today and next week, we're really going to kind of go a little bit more topical. We are going to look at each of the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, one by one, because trying to do Exodus chapter 20 in 1 week just didn't seem or feel right. And plus, we know that with summer schedules, we've got people coming in and going out, so we wanted to make that a little bit more accessible. Now, that doesn't give you permission, you know. You be in your spot. But we're going to be looking at the 10 words, and I've got some friends that are going to be coming along and helping with that. All of them, you know, so it'll be a good time in the summer to look at these 10 words. Because here's the point that I want to start off with, and in just a moment we'll read Exodus 19, is that people don't get the 10 words. They don't understand them. And I want to show you that briefly as we get started. Well, let's take a look at Exodus chapter 19, reading starting verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. Now notice it didn't say a mountain, it says the mountain. It hasn't been identified yet, but we know that it's Mount Sinai, right? And it's even called today as Jebel Musa because of its connection with Moses. But it becomes an important place in Israel's history. And notice verse 3, while Moses went up to God. So there's this fellowship that takes place between Moses and God because of the deep friendship that Moses enjoys with Almighty God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob." It's very important. "Tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Grace. Grace. If we don't get anything out of this 10 words over the next couple of weeks in the summer, we need to know that all over the Ten Commandments, there's the gospel. There's God's grace. In verse 5, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came, called the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. Notice verse 8. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the Lord to the people. Words of the people to the Lord. Verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." Faith and obedience. Can we pray? Would you pray that God would help you to hear His words today? More than carving words in a stone, we want God to carve His law, His testimony upon our hearts. So would you ask the Holy Spirit to do that in your heart today? Would you pray for the person to the left, to the right? Many of us have come in here with our own baggage, and we're distracted. Our hearts feel heavy right now, and we just need to let everything go so that we can hear God's words right now. Would you pray for the people around you? Would you pray for me that God would give strength to my voice, and like Moses, that I would be faithful to declare the whole counsel of God in this assembly today? Would you pray for me? God Almighty, you will reign forever and ever. You will reign over Flower Mound First Baptist. You will reign in the homes represented here. You will reign over Timber Creek around us. You will reign forever and ever. Let your glory fill the earth. Let your glory fill this house today. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. Speak that we may hear, that we may be cleansed and washed by your word, and may be set apart for the work that you want to send us out this week to do. In Jesus' name, we all pray and say, amen. God has been misunderstood. People don't get the 10 words. A number of years ago, about 5 years ago in 2014, atheists got together and they decided they wanted to rewrite the 10 commandments. I don't know about you, but I didn't know that was a possibility. But apparently when you don't believe in God, you get to do that. What if instead of climbing Mount Sinai to receive the 10 commandments from God, Moses had turned to the Israelites, the philosophers and theologians that these now refugees were, and asked, "Hey, what do you guys think we should do?" By the way, that's a direct quote. That's not me paraphrasing. What if Moses had asked the people, "Hey, what should we do?" Because remember all that they had experienced at Rephidim and at Mara and Massa. It went really well when God took the bread away from the people. When the water turned bitter, you know. It's kind of like when Lisa and I went to Alabama and you couldn't find Dr. Pepper and you had to go back to Pib Extra. It just ain't the same thing. You know, it always works out well when you do that, right? I mean, we know better than our Maker. It doesn't work in a home. Imagine if parents, if you went home to the kids today and said, "Hey, Johnny, Sally, we're just going to ask you what you would like to do, what you would like to eat, when you would like to go to bed, if you would ever like to bathe." It's ridiculous, right? Or, hey, I realize school's out for the year, but teachers, that would work good in the classroom, right? If you came in on Monday morning at the start of school in August and said, "Hey, so what would y'all like to learn this year? Reading? Writing? Arithmetic? No, you don't want those things. You want to learn how to get to the next level in Fortnite?" I don't know if there are levels in Fortnite. You want to learn how to build the proper castle in Minecraft? Yeah, that would be good. You don't need those silly things like math so you can find out if your employer is paying you the right amount. If I still haven't gotten you, let's say that you're Greg, who's going into surgery in the next couple of weeks. Not to put you on the spot, Greg, but mine was a few years ago, so I'm going to use you. What if Greg is wheeled into surgery and he looks at the surgeon and he says, "Hey, doc, this whole surgery thing, I think it could go better if we did it like this." I mean, that would work out right well, right? Look at the anesthesiologist and say, "You know, really when I said my weight was this, it's really this." It doesn't matter, right? That's not a biggie. It's crazy, but that's the world thinking. Maybe that's where you're coming in, you're saying you're making fun of that. But that's how we are in our sinful ways, that we even want to look up at heaven and say, "God, maybe we need to reword these." And so that was the idea behind the 10 non-commandments contest. They even offered $10,000 to the best ideas. There were over 2,000, almost 3,000 submissions from 18 different countries and 27 states. And so a team of 13 judges selected the new 10 non-commandments. Number one, be open-minded and be willing to alter your beliefs with new evidence. Number two, strive to understand what is most likely to be true, not to believe what you wish to be true. That's kind of ironic, isn't it? Maybe some of you... Number three, the scientific method is the most reliable way of understanding the natural world. I mean, don't go to the Creator and ask Him. Fourth, every person has the right to the control of their own body. Five, God is not necessary to be a good person or to live a full and meaningful life. Be mindful of the consequences of all your actions and recognize that you must take responsibility for them. Treat others as you would want them to treat you and can reasonably expect them to want to be treated. Think about their perspective. Eight, we have the responsibility to consider others, including future generations. Nine, there is no one right way to live. And 10, leave the world a better place than you found it. That's if man wrote the Ten Commandments. It sounds a lot like if man wrote the Ten Commandments. That it's all based on what man can do. But hopefully, as you see, the 10 words are not going to reflect our character, but they reflect the character of the Lord, the everlasting God. People don't understand God, even in the church. So if you've got your program and you've wondered what you need to do with that blank space, I want you to do something. If you have your Bible open, I would like you to close it. If it's on your phone or your smart pad, would you turn that off? And I would like you, pop test at Flower Mound First Baptist Church, write the Ten Commandments. Have to have the Ten Commandments memorized to be saved. But hopefully by the end of the summer, wouldn't it be cool if all of us knew the Ten Commandments by heart and in order? Because here's something that I've noticed about Christian culture. I picked on the world outside, so let me pick on us in here. We will go to arms when the world says, you can't post your Ten Commandments outside our courthouse. Or you can't post it in the classroom. But here's the sad thing. Many of the very people that are arguing that those Ten Commandments should be posted everywhere don't have them written on their own hearts. It's more important that you and I have them written on side of us and lived out with our lives. Yes, is it a good thing to have them around? So, of course. I want God's word to be spread broadly and around. But we need to be a living picture of what these 10 words are. So I want you to look real quickly in Exodus chapter 19. Look at verse 4. Look at what the Lord says. He says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice," if you will obey my voice, then notice, same verse, he says, "then you shall be." If you obey my voice, then you shall be. And so then verse 8, how do the people respond? Everything that the Lord commanded, they said they would do. The Lord is making a covenant with Israel. The Lord is making a vow to Israel, and Israel is making their vows to the Lord. 13 years ago tomorrow, in Henrietta, Texas, on bright orange carpet, Lisa and I shared our vows with one another. And just in case she forgot for tomorrow, I picked them up from marriage ceremony. It's handy to have on your computer when you're a preacher. So 13 years ago, I said to Lisa, "I promise that I will devote myself first to Christ our Lord and you. You can never do anything that will make me stop loving you. Instead, I choose grace. And I ask for grace along the way as well. I will give my life so our love will grow and bloom. I will think of you more than myself. Pray for me. I love you to eternity." And then she said to me, "As it is written, Jesus looked at him and loved him. I looked at you and loved you. I love you for the part of me you bring out. I love you for putting your hand into my heaped up heart and passing over all the foolish, weak things that you can't help dimly seeing there, and for drawing out into the light all the beautiful belongings no one else had looked quite far enough to find. I will love you like Christ. I will be patient and kind. I will not envy or boast. I will not be arrogant or rude. I will not insist on my own way. I will not be irritable or resentful. I will not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoice with truth. I will bear all things, believe in you, hope in all things, endure all things. Anywhere you go, let me go too. Love me, that's all I ask of you. I promise to love you for eternity too." She didn't know the last part of that would mean a year later would be moving to Virginia. But there it is, folks. It's in the vows. So she made promises to me, and I made promises to her. Have we been 100% on those? Well, it's church, so I don't need to talk about that this morning. No, I mean, we've all failed at times with our vows, right? But here's what we need to understand today. God is faithful. And so even though Israel may fail at times fulfilling their vows, God is always faithful at fulfilling his. So that's what I want us to do today. I want us to see what the Lord promised Israel and what Israel promised the Lord. So first of all, what did the Lord promise Israel? Look at verse 4. It summarizes well what God has done thus far. He's bringing them out of Egypt, lifting them up, and drawing them near. He's bringing them out, lifting them up, and drawing them near. Look at that. He brought them out of Israel, out of Egypt. Verse 4. "You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians." You've seen it, Israel. Moses went to Pharaoh and told him to release God's people to serve him, not once, not twice, but multiple times. The Lord used 10 signs to judge Egypt and rescue Israel. What have we been saying over the past 6 weeks? That God is bringing us out to bring us in, to lead us to the place where we can know him best and love him most. And that's exactly what we see here happening at Mount Sinai. He's bringing Israel out of Egypt. The next, oh, this is beautiful. He's lifting them up. Look at verse 4. "You've seen how I bore you on eagle's wings." I bore you on eagle's wings. It's a picture, parable, a living picture to show them. So if you're in that eagle's nest and it's time for the eaglets to learn to fly, the eagle will stir up her nest to get her young eagles out of the nest, but she will not abandon them. As they begin to fall to the ground, she will swoop in and rescue them before they fall to their demise, and she will bring them back. And she will do this over and over again until they learn to fly. And that's what God has done with Israel. Think about what he's done so far, that God has lifted them up when they were at the Red Sea and they were caught between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. God swooped in and raised them up. And then they began to walk again, and they began to hunger. And God swooped in and provided manna and quail. And then when they came and the water had turned bitter, God swoops in and turns it sweet. When they don't have any water because they're in a wilderness and a desert, God swoops in and provides water from a rock. And then when the enemies, when the Amalekites are coming to attack them, God swoops in and miraculously rescues this million plus refugee movement. God has lifted them up. I want you to hear me today. God continues to carry his dear children along. Later, Moses, toward the end of his life, in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10, will say, he found him, Israel, in a desert land, in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided. No foreign God was with Israel. Here now Moses at the end of his life is lifting up his confession, lifting up his song, his praise to God. And he's saying, God, you spread out your wings. You caught them. You bore them on your pinions. Do you see yourself there with God? That he lifts us up, that he raises us up. And then what does he do? He drew them near. He brought them close. Why did God do that for Israel? It wasn't just to free them from Egypt. He didn't just bring them out of Egypt and then set them free to go and to build a nation. No, he was bringing them close. Look at verse 9. Notice the movement. It says, behold, I'm coming to you. God doesn't stay far off and away from us, but God comes near. Why has the Lord done all that he has done for us as believers, of how he sent his one and only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world by his death and his resurrection? The Lord has revealed who he is. Look at the next verse. Now he reveals who Israel is. He says, if you will obey my voice, he says, then notice this three part. You will be a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Look at that treasured possession. When Lisa and I got married, we began to find out what each other delights in. And so last week, for 14 long hours, I listened to Elvis Presley in a contained automobile, and I did not wreck. We do things that the other loves. She knows my love for seafood, and so here was a girl that would have never gone in and eaten catfish, and now she'll eat it off my plate. We find what each other delights in. And God says of Israel, he says, you're going to be my treasure. The word treasure is the same word that David uses of the treasures in his royal treasury. He says, God says, that's what I think of you, Israel. Maybe you've come in here today and you've looked in the mirror and you've said, I don't matter much. I don't amount to much. I'm junk. No, God looks at you and his Son, Jesus Christ, and says, you're my treasured possession. He says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. Now think about that. Think of what that means. What does a priest do? A priest represents God to the people and the people to God. And he says, the entire nation of Israel is going to be a kingdom of priests. I want a relationship with every one of you, from the greatest, from Moses down to the least. But also, what was he intending for Israel? He was intending for Israel to represent the Lord, the true God, to the rest of creation. Because what does he say? All the earth belongs to me. And so it's from his very beginning that God determined that his glory would fill the nations. That's why we're sending missionaries across the globe. That's not why we're not sufficient just to take the gospel to Fire Mountain Timber Creek, but we believe that people across the world today need to hear the good news that God sent his son into the world and that we can know the one true God. And then last, that they would be a holy nation. He says, Israel, you're going to be set apart from all the other nations. Why? Because they were going to worship the one true God. They were going to bow before him. How else? Because they weren't going to lie, cheat, steal, murder. God was setting up a society, a new city that would reflect his character on the world. Think about that. That as Israel began to understand that who God is, that he is who he says he is. He said to Moses, I am that I am. And now they begin to see who they are, a treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Would you listen here? Look up here for just a moment. God wants to do the very same thing with you today. He wants to bring you out of whatever you're in. And he wants to lift you up and carry you along. And he wants to bring you close to himself through his son by faith. Maybe you're stuck in some sin, some shame, some guilt. God wants to bring you out, carry you along, and draw you near. God doesn't want you to stay far off. He wants to bring you close. That's why he sent his son into the world. And maybe you're struggling with some pain, some sorrow, and God says, on this Father's Day, I want to bring you out. I want to lift you up. You feel like you can't walk right now. I want to carry you as a shepherd carries his sheep, as a father carries his young. I want to carry you, and I want you to bring you close so you can hear my voice. Dads, on this Father's Day, that's what God wants you to do. You say, I can't make it, Donald. I don't know how I can figure things out. Good news, you can't. God will. And he wants to bring you out and bring your family out and carry you along and draw you close to himself. Finding our identity in God is both holy and healthy. This morning, I was taken back again to Ephesians 2:10. Paul says, for we are God's workmanship. It's a beautiful word in the Greek. It's the word poiema. We are his living, breathing masterpiece. We are his living, breathing poems. That's who you are in Christ. But it's not just so that we can look and say, look at how great I am. No, we're created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so what does Israel promise the Lord? You think about how the Exodus began. Egypt is crushing Israel, trying to tamp them down, trying to snuff them out. And what does Israel do? Israel begins to cry out to the Lord, but they're not sure if heaven is hearing. They don't know if heaven is all brass, so they don't know if their cries, if their supplications, if their intercessions, if their petitions are just going up to the heavens and no one is hearing them. And then God sends a Redeemer. And maybe that's where you are today. You say, I don't know if God is hearing me. I want you to tune in. Heaven heard. And now God says, remember how I brought you up, or brought you out, and I lifted you up, and I brought you near? Here's what I want you to do. There's two commitments, very quickly. Number one, that they are to be committed. He says, I want you to obey. If you obey my voice and keep my covenant. But I want you to notice the order. Notice that verse 4 precedes verse 5. You say, Donald, that's, yeah. Simple math. Well, we get it wrong in our hearts. Notice the order. Israel has already been saved. The Ten Commandments, and this is where the world and the Christians, we get it wrong. The Ten Commandments are not, obey me and then I'll accept you. If you came into this house and you thought this morning that you had to sing the right notes, that you had to give the right money, that you had to pray the right prayers so that God would look at you and say, you are my workmanship, it's not on you. Because Ephesians 2:8 says, this is not of your own doing. Kevin DeYoung, I like the way he put it. Salvation is not the reward for obedience. It is the reason for obedience. God has saved us, so therefore we should obey Him. Because we love Him. And so Israel says, God, we're going to be committed to you. And over the coming weeks, we're going to see that Israel failed in that time and time and time again. And here's the second part, that they would be consecrated. God tells Moses in verse 10, he says, go and consecrate the people. Tell the people to wash their garments. So we hear that today and we think, so what? I do that every day. I had a friend, she said she did 5 loads of laundry a day. And I said, you can't possibly be serious. I came to find out that she was very serious. I said, you need to teach your children how to do laundry is all I'm saying. But we don't think anything about that, right? You think about it. Where are they? They're in the wilderness. God had to provide water out of a rock. Now, if you have a choice between washing your clothes and drinking, which are you going to choose? Well, today you might think, well, I don't want to stink. But when it's a matter of life and death, so now God says, take one of the very most precious things and wash your clothes and wash yourselves. And he says, abstain. Abstain from husbands and wives. So can I just simplify this? We must remove the filth of the world to hear a faithful word. Sometimes we've got to just remove all the distractions so we can hear what he wants to say to us, because we are inept and unable to do this on our own. To be clean, we need the washing of Jesus. Remember Jesus? It's the upper room. He's about to give his life, to sacrifice his life. But what are they about to do? They're about to sit down at the table and to have this final Passover supper. And so what does Jesus do? He gets up from the meal and he begins to wash the disciples. He gets to Peter and Peter says, no, Lord, you can't wash me. And then Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you can have none of my inheritance. And so then Peter, like us, says, then Lord, not just my feet, but start at the top and don't stop till you get to the bottom. Jesus said in John 15:3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. We're unable to clean ourselves. We're unable to remove our filth. We're like kids that are in the backyard in the mud puddle thinking that somehow if we just put more of that mud that we'll become clean. Eventually you have to have a new source of water to wash off the filth. Paul said, Ephesians 5:26, he says, this is what Jesus does, that he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her, his bride, by the washing of the water with the word. That's what happens when we come into this house, that he washes us with the word. And that's what happens to us. That's why we have the soap guides. Wow. I didn't know why that was called soap. It's so that every day we can come to the water of His Word and say, God, remove the filth. If you've ever been in a time where you couldn't take a bath regularly, in 2009 we had a blizzard that came through Virginia and we lost power and we lost water. Lisa and I, bathing was a new treasure for us. When you've gone without it, like you've been camping, guys. And that's how the water of the Word comes. Or, am I the only one? Anybody watch MASH? Remember Colonel Potter? What he would do with his toes? He would soak them in that pan of water. That's what we did. We could soak our souls in the water of His Word. So what's next? You say, Donald, okay, great. What's next for me? Martin Luther said, God summarized everything he needed to say to people about how to live life into 10 commandments. How wrong it is for creation to look back up to the Maker and say, you got these 10 things wrong. We could have written them better. Here are our 10 non-commandments. So what's next? Here's what I want to challenge you to do. He has heard us, now we must hear Him. Notice how He began? He said, if you hear my voice, if you hear my voice, what God does precedes what God demands. God had already heard Israel's cries. Now God is directing their hearts. Would you turn over to Hebrews 12 as we wrap up? When Moses and Elijah, when they appear on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, and remember old Peter? Peter says, Lord, I know what we should do. We need to build 3 tabernacles. And as Peter is saying that, heaven says, this is my beloved Son. Listen. Church, sometimes we want to get so busy and we want to do great things for God that sometimes He just wants us to not do anything and listen. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 18. The writer of Hebrews says, you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet, the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages may be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Here the writer of Hebrews describes what it was like when Israel came to Mount Sinai. Fear, darkness, gloom, storm, lightning. Even Moses said, I tremble with fear. But the writer of Hebrews says, you didn't come to that mountain. Where have we come to? Verse 22, but you have come, church, to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We've come into God's place, but not just that. We've come to innumerable angels in festal gatherings. Jesus says there's more rejoicing in heaven over when one sinner repents. They're rejoicing because sinners have come home. The prodigal has come home, but they're also rejoicing in God's reign, God's victory. But not only that, we've come, verse 23, to the assembly, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. We've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. And verse 24, we've come to Jesus. Where is this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why does the blood of Jesus speak a better word? Because the blood of Abel condemned his brother Cain, but the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. And if you look at the next verse, look at what it says. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. You can come in here and you can say, preacher, you're about out of time. You can turn me off. But you should never turn him or tune him out. As I was studying for this, I ran across a story about a wedding. And that's kind of what we've experienced in Exodus 19. It's been a wedding. Hannah Peterson was involved in a serious car accident just 1 month before her wedding in Ontario. She broke her pelvis in three places, punctured a kidney, broke some ribs, suffered concussion, and had partial hearing loss. She didn't want to change the date of her wedding. And so they decided her father would still walk her down the aisle, but he would wheel her down in a wheelchair about halfway. And then her groom, about halfway down, came and gathered his bride in his arm and carried her the rest of the way. She sat through the remaining of the wedding until it came to her vows. And she said, if I could stand for nothing at my wedding, I wanted to stand and make my commitment to my husband standing. So she reserved all of her strength for the moment that she committed her life to her husband. But notice, Stuart is holding her up even then. She can't make her commitment to her husband without her husband holding her up. And as the wedding finished, the husband and wife walked out together with his bride in his arms. Do you see it? We're the bride. And while we were still a long way off, God came to us in his son and wrapped us up in his arms. And he brings us close. And in our feeble attempts to make commitments to him, of saying to him, I will obey you, I will keep your covenant, I will love you with all my heart, my soul, my strength, I will cling to you, we fall. James says we all stumble in many ways, and yet Christ carries us up. And one day, church, he will bring us out of this chaos and this corruption, and he will carry us along, and he will bring us near. That is our God. Behold our God. Let's pray. Hannah said, Stuart has never left my side during all of this. And do you know, whatever you're facing today, whatever you're going through, Jesus will never leave your side. Maybe you've got some problems at home, problems at work. Maybe it's a health condition like Hannah's. Maybe it's a spiritual condition. There's a sin that just keeps dragging you down. And you need to hear today God in His grace saying, don't turn away, don't walk away. I'm here. I will bring you out. I will carry you along. I will draw you close. Maybe in all this you're hearing and God has touched you and you recognize that you are in your sin today and you cannot be made clean without Jesus. And today, right here, you want to turn from your sins and trust Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I want you to do it right now. I'd love to help you. We're going to have just a time of prayer, silently, where you can talk to the Lord about what decision you need to make today, what response. Maybe it's just simply to say, here's my heart, Lord. Here's my heart. I want to hear you. I'll be standing down to the front if you need someone to pray with you. If you made a decision to follow Christ, I'd love to talk to you about your next steps. But let's pray, and in just a moment, Cole will lead us.